السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونشكره ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعصهما فقد غوى حتى يفيء إلى أمر الله وإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولن يضر الله شيئا. وقال الله عز من قائل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, a month ago we completed the tafsir of Surah Al-Falaq, and before that we completed the tafsir of Surah An-Nas. Today, inshallah, we will be going through the tafsir of the 112th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Ikhlas. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. This is the 112th surah of the Quran. It's known by various names. The most famous name actually mentioned in a number of hadith is Surah قل هو الله أحد. It's also known as Surah Al-Ikhlas, as well as Surah Al-Tawheed and Surah Al-Asas. And then there are many other names, but these are the most famous names. Surah Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad is very obvious in that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam merely used the beginning words of the surah to give it its name. And this is actually the name mentioned in many hadith. So Surah Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. It's also famously known as Surah Al-Ikhlas. And the meaning of Ikhlas is, in this context at least, is to make sincere and exclusive. For instance, in the verse of the Quran, Allah says, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, making religion sincere and exclusive for Allah. All the words that are related to the roots. Well, here, ikhlas means, we don't have time to go into it, but ikhlas here means to make sincere and exclusive. It's also known as Surah Al-Tawheed, for the simple reason that Tawheed, meaning the unity and oneness of Allah and monotheism. So, since the whole surah speaks only about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His unique nature, and especially His oneness, this is why it's also known as Surah Al-Tawheed. Another fourth name used for this surah is Surah Al-Asas. It's not as well known as the first three, but it's also another name, meaning the foundation. Surah Al-Asas meaning the foundation. And the understanding behind that name is that the surah, this is the very foundation of Tawheed, of religion, and in fact of the Holy Quran. So here we have it, Surah Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, or Surah Al-Ikhlas, or Surah Al-Tawheed. It's the 112th surah of the Quran. It's one of the most famous surahs of the Quran, one of the shortest surahs of the Quran. And it's also one of those surahs which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite frequently and encourage the believers to recite as frequently as possible by itself, and also in conjunction with Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas. You may recall 2 months ago, as well as last month, when discussing Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, I mentioned many ahadith about the virtues of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, as well as the usage of these two final surahs as a means of protection prescribed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the believers and practiced by himself. And in all of those ahadith, there were a large number of hadith which also included Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad as the third surah to be recited in conjunction with Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. So I refer you to all of those ahadith, as well as a number of ahadith of virtues for Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, which also included Surah Al-Ikhlas. So both in terms of their virtue, as well as in terms of their prescribed reading for protection and for salvation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has joined these three final surahs of the Quran. So I refer you to all of those ahadith about both the virtues as well as the prescribed reading for protection, as I discussed in the tafsir of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. Here, exclusively about Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Tawheed or Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad, there are a number of ahadith which speak only about this surah. Most famously, this surah is known as being one third of the Quran. And that's quite commonly known and believed. And in fact, it has a very authentic foundation, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, in more than one hadith, has mentioned the surah of Qul Huwallahu Ahad being equivalent to one third of the Quran. For instance, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, who says that one day a man heard another person reciting Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad repeatedly at night. He just kept on repeating the same surah over and over again. The listener found this to be somewhat strange, and also the words of the hadith are كَأَنَّهُ يَتَقَالُّهَا, which mean that he not only found this repetition of Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad strange, but he was also, it seemed as though he considered it to be little, i.e. why was this person constantly repeating a short surah of the Qur'an? Doesn't he know anything else? Or why doesn't he recite another portion of the Qur'an? Why suffice with only قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and repeat it? So this listener came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the next morning and said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Messenger of Allah, I heard this person repeatedly recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ over and over again, without reciting anything else. And when Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu says in the hadith, كَأَنَّهُ يَتْقَالُّهَا, it seemed as though he considered this recitation of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ meager. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ إِنَّهَا لَتَعْدِلُ ثُرُثَ الْقُرْآنِ, by that Allah in whose hands rests my soul, it, meaning قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, is equivalent to one third of the Qur'an. And in another hadith, again related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, from the same companion, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions, can't one of you recite the Qur'an? Can't one of you recite one third of the Qur'an in one night? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, some of them replied by saying, O Messenger of Allah, how many of us can actually do this? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, verily, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ is equivalent to one third of the Qur'an. So both of these hadith, related by the same companion, coincidentally, speak about the Qur'an being Surah Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad being one third of the Qur'an. And here the question is, What makes قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ equivalent to one third of the Qur'an? First of all, Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know best in terms of virtue, because He has related to us that the surah is equivalent to one third of the Qur'an. That's in terms of virtue and barakah, etc. But as far as meaning is concerned, in fact, it's very straightforward. If we consider a summary of the entire Qur'an, we will realize that ultimately the Qur'an speaks of three things. Whether it's the stories of the past, whether it's laws, whether it's parables and similitudes, whether it's the accounts of the peoples and the prophets of the past, whether it's an account of the future, a prophecy, whether it's an account of the Day of Reckoning, or Jannah and Jahannam. Ultimately, the Qur'an's core content will be related to one of three things. The Qur'an either speaks about the Creator, or the relationship between the Creator and the creation. Two, or three, the relationship between the creation and the creation. Ultimately, that's what it's about. Either the Creator Himself, Allah speaks about Himself, or Allah speaks about His relationship with His creation. And that includes all the laws. Worship, laws, halal, haram, the accounts of the past, the accounts of the future. Or Allah speaks, the Quran speaks about the relationship between some of the creation with others. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Himself. The core contents of the Qur'an can be divided into these three. The Creator, the Creator's relationship with the creation, and the creation's relationship with each other. And in this surah, Allah speaks about the first, Himself. This is why this surah can be regarded as being one third of the Qur'an in its meaning and message. Because ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Qur'an emphasizes His oneness, His tawheed. Countless parables, similitudes, examples after example. The warnings of the previous messengers. The laws of worship, of halal and haram, ultimately point to making religion exclusive and one for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His monotheism, His unity, His oneness, worshipping Him and Him alone. Right at the beginning of the Holy Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the same. In the previous two surahs, I alluded to this also, that if you look at the beginning of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Fatiha, what does Allah say? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. All praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the most gracious, the merciful, sovereign of the day of judgment. Here Allah speaks about Himself, His names, His qualities, and His attributes. And then Allah speaks about His relationship with His creation. Allah teaches us that we should be saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is only You that we worship, and it is only You from whom we seek aid and help. That's our relationship with Allah. That worship should be one of tawheed, exclusive for Allah. Seeking refuge, seeking aid and assistance should only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what this whole surah is about. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ till the end. Apart from those two hadith which I mentioned in the beginning from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, other virtues are also mentioned. For instance, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi again relates a hadith from Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dispatched a military expedition, and the companion that he appointed as a leader of that expedition, he would lead them in prayer. And his group experienced something which they hadn't before, which is that this companion that had been appointed over them, who led them in prayer throughout this journey till their return, whenever he would lead them in salah, in prayer, he would recite one surah, but after having completed that surah in the rak'ah, he would end it with a recitation of Qul Huwallahu Ahad. And then in the second rak'ah he would do the same, he'd recite another surah, and then at the end, having completed that one surah, he'd add another surah, which is Qul Huwallahu Ahad. So the companions hadn't experienced this before. So when they returned, some of them mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this companion, who was our Amir and leader, whenever he would lead us in prayer, this is what he would do. He would always read another portion of the Quran, but at the end, he would complete the rak'ah with a special recitation of Qul Huwallahu Ahad. So he would always read two surahs in every rak'ah. The second and the last one would always be Qul Huwallahu Ahad. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, why don't you approach him and ask him, why did he do this? So they did. So his reply was that Qul Huwallahu Ahad contains the attributes of the Most Gracious, Rahman, and I love reciting this surah. So when they came back and relayed this answer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, go and inform him that Allah loves him also. Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu relates a hadith very similar, but again recorded by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, that Masjid Quba in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwarah, one of the Ansar companions was appointed to lead them in prayer as the Imam in Masjid Quba. And he had a habit. He would begin every rak'ah with a recitation of Qul Huwallahu Ahad. And then he would add another surah. So it's similar to what Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha related from about that companion on the journey. He would read another surah and then end with Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu relates that this Imam of Masjid Quba in Medina, he would recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad at the beginning and then add another surah. So the companions, because this was a very large congregation, they weren't on a journey, but this was a large congregation, they actually approached the Imam and said to him that, why do you do this? You always begin the rak'ah with Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and then you add another surah. Either you suffice with this, with Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and having read it, you then go into ruku' and end the rak'ah. Or if you feel, and these are the words of the hadith, that if you feel that Qul Huwallahu Ahad isn't sufficient for you in the rak'ah, then read something else. But he persisted. So they approached the Prophet, they actually approached him, and he, when their remonstrations became quite excessive, he actually told them quite bluntly that, look, this is how I will continue to read. I will always read Qul Huwallahu Ahad and another surah in every rak'ah. Now, either you be content with that, or if you aren't happy with that, remove me and have someone else lead you in prayer. But at the same time, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu says that the companions regarded him as being the most learned and virtuous amongst them, so they did not want to remove him as the Imam. So they approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questioned him that, why don't you do what your companions are suggesting, which is you suffice with the surah in the rak'ah, or you read another one instead of combining this always with another surah. So he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I love this surah." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Hubbuka iyyaha adkhalaka al-jannah." Your love for this surah has granted you entry into Jannah. There are other hadith as well, and coincidentally, all four of these hadith which I've related about the virtues of Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad are all from Sahih al-Bukhari. Finally, Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu an, not the same Anas radiyallahu an, another Anas, Anas al-Juhani radiyallahu an, he relates in a hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever recites Qul Huwallahu Ahad 10 times, banallahu lahu qasran fil jannah, Allah will build a palace for him in Jannah." So Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu an, when he heard this, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, in that case we will recite it excessively. If for every 10 complete recitations of Qul Huwallahu Ahad Allah will grant us a palace in Jannah, then we will recite it excessively." So Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Allahu akthar wa atyab," Allah is more and purer than that. Meaning, as much as you will recite, Allah will reward you accordingly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures are unlimited. And finally, one hadith, Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha says that when, again, this hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would retire at night, he would raise his hands and blow into them, reciting "Qul huwallahu ahad, qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, qul a'udhu birabbin nas," and then he would wipe himself, blow into his palms, and then wipe himself all over his body, beginning with his head and the front part of his body, and then the rear. So, again, this is something I mentioned in the previous hadith. This was a noble practice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, moving on to the actual tafsir of Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul Huwallahu Ahad," say, "He is Allah, the only one, As-Samad, the independent, Allah the independent, Allah As-Samad, Lam Yalid wa Lam Yulad, He did not give birth, nor was He born, wa Lam Yakul Lahu Kufuwan Ahad, and there is no one comparable to Him." Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith in his Sunan, and so do others, from Sayyidina Ubayy ibn Ka'b radiyallahu an, one of the most famous reciters of the Qur'an, that the pagans approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, "O Muhammad, describe the lineage and the origin of Allah." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah. And from other narrations we learn also that more than one person approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or shall we say, more than one group of people approached him and questioned him, both in Mecca and Medina. Although the verse was revealed, the surah was revealed in Mecca, this was a question that was repeated by various people to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that tell us of the origin of Allah and tell us of His lineage. That question may sound very bizarre to us. The lineage of Allah, His origin, His genealogy, His parenthood, His parentage, His trace. But that question in itself reveals the mentality of people at the time of the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he also makes clear to us the various concepts of God that existed at that time, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to abolish and to replace with this monotheistic belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just a question of making one's worship exclusive for Allah, it's also a question of conceiving and perceiving of God in the correct manner. How would people during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam view Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is speaking about the state of the world at the time of the coming of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. In various parts of the world, not just restricted to Arabia, but in various parts of the world, there was polytheism and the worship of many gods. But it wasn't simply a case of there were many different gods and people worshipped them. If we study the perception of these gods, various cultures believed in gods being very similar to human beings. Gods of love, gods of jealousy, gods of war, gods who would battle with each other, gods who lived as families and as tribes and as clans. In fact, if you look into Greek mythology, Roman mythology, various mythologies of Europe, as well as the Far East, this is a very clear concept of God. There is no single concept of one God, but of many gods. And these gods are almost human, full of passion, rage, jealousy, anger, battling and warring amongst themselves. Each with his or her own group or clan, own little band. That was one view of God. There was also a belief that there is one God of evil and one God of good, Allah being the God of good, and so on. And when it came to the worship of many different gods and idols, there were some chief idols in Arabia and its surroundings. And Allah mentions some of them in the Quran. These are the most famous ones. Well, these are the ones that Allah has mentioned. The most famous ones are أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاةَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Allah mentions in Surah An-Najm that what? أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Do you see Lat, Uzza, and the third Manat? Lat, Uzza, and Manat were three famous goddesses. They weren't just gods, but goddesses of Arabia, and these were considered some of the greatest goddesses and idols. Whole tribes were devoted to these goddesses, and they were female goddesses, and quite blasphemously, they were attributed to Allah as being Allah's daughters. So Lat, Uzza, and Manat were described as being the daughters of Allah. There were other gods as well, many, throughout Arabia. Though not mentioned in the Quran, there were some gods from the time of... There was another one from the time of Arabia, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and from before, which is mentioned, Ba'al. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْدًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. What do you call out to Ba'al, and you abandon or you leave aside the best of all creators, the best of creators, Allah. So these are four that are mentioned, and there are five other gods, or shall we say idols, mentioned from the time of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, mentioned in Surah Nuh, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعٌ وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَصْرًا. And they said, do not abandon your gods, and do not abandon Wad, and Suwa', and Yaghuth, and Ya'uq, and Nasr. So these are nine idols mentioned in the Qur'an. Lat, Uzza, Manat, Ba'al, Wad, Suwa', Yaghuth, Ya'uq, and Nasr. Apart from these ones actually identified in the Qur'an, there were countless other gods and idols. The most famous one in the Kaaba was Hubal. And this was the god referred to by Abu Sufyan after the Battle of Uhud, where he said, U'lu Hubal. And many of them would call out to Hubal. So Hubal was one famous god. But it wasn't just a question of 9 or 10. Arabia, as well as other parts of the world, were filled with many gods and idols and goddesses. And things had become so bleak and so ridiculous, even amongst the Arabs, that every tribe had a god, a super goddess or a super god. And then every clan had a god. Sometimes a family would have its own unique, specific idol. And this is actually documented, that when the Arabs would travel, they used to, when they would break off their journey and dismount and prepare to retire for the night or for a short while, the Arabs would gather 4 stones. 3 would be used as the base or the foundation for their cauldron and their pot. And the 4th would become their temporary idol. So 3 stones for cooking and 1 stone for worshipping. And they would actually worship that stone. And when they would rise to resume their journey, they would abandon their cooking stones and they'd abandon their temporary god and stone. In fact, again, it's documented that they would actually... There was one god that was made out of flour. So again, it was temporary. They would just simply knead dough, carve or form an idol from the dough, worship it, and then when it had expired its need and usefulness, they would actually cook it. And then they would worship sweetmeats. Now, these may all sound quite humorous and far-fetched, but this is actually documented in Arabian literature. So this is how bleak and ridiculous the situation had become when it came to worshipping gods, goddesses, stones and idols. Apart from now, some may scoff at such worship, but over time, others have themselves, whilst claiming to be monotheistic, whilst claiming to make religion and worship exclusive for Allah, they have, apparently on a lesser scale, but with equal gravity as far as the Quran is concerned, they have also been guilty of polytheism. So the worshipping or the excessive veneration of icons, or ascribing partners to Allah or children to Allah, male or female, and worshipping them. In the view of the Quran, all of these forms of worship, besides the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are equally condemned in the Quran. And this is what we see in the surah. It only contains 4 verses. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Yet, every one of these verses excludes and precludes the possibility of any other type or form of deity besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one, the alone, and the unique. Let's go through the verses of the Quran, the verses of the surah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ say, هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. He is Allah, the only one. Allah doesn't say, الْوَاحِدْ, the one. أَحَدْ is a very unique word.